Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
You know, it was an amazing trip being back to where kind of the many ways the Reformation that we still are part of today took place, to see where Luther, you know, nailed his 95 thesis in Wittenberg, to see where he translated and actually to teach there, to see where the New Testament. Luther took Erasmus's Greek. He felt like the Vulgate had too much Catholicism in it, so he takes Erasmus's Greek New Testament and he translates it into the German language, and he really created the common language that the German people still use today. It took him, blows my mind. It only took him 11 weeks to translate the New Testament from Greek into German. Now, some of we'd be challenged to read the New Testament in 11 weeks. He translated it, and it was just so. And then to move down into to Switzerland, you know, just you know, God uses history so often in my life to reaffirm the convictions I have today. You know, I stood. If you've ever been to Zurich, you know the river runs right through the city. I was able to stand at the spot where a man by the name of Felix Mons was tied to a chair and he was dropped into the river. He was drowned as a capital punishment. Now, you know what his crime was? His crime was that he believed baptism was for professing believers, not infants. That was his capital crime. He advocated for believers' baptism. Now, probably the vast majority of those gathered here today, we're just as guilty of that crime, aren't we? Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we proclaim? Things of the Lord's Supper. You know, amazing to read and hear about the thousands that gave their life because they wanted the Word of God in the language that they could understand and read. How many of you have a copy of God's Word right now? That would have been a capital crime in one day because it's in the language. It's in English. So to study these, but here's what's heartbreaking. And I met with German pastors, and they knew that my first Sunday back with you would be the Sunday closest to the 4th of July. And they were like, Marty, you've got to make sure you remind your people to use the freedom that God has given them, to use the freedom to continue to take the gospel around the world, to continue to bring the gospel, not to see Europe as a place that's been evangelized, but continue to bring it back. Do you realize the area where we were? Now, if you think about Germany, where Luther spent most of his life was in what we would know as East Germany. So the place that birthed and was so hot-hearted for the gospel, today they estimate 95% of the people claim no faith at all, either agnostic or atheist. 95% of the people have no faith. So they said, use the freedom that you have. Why is that? Well, some people really point to two things. It goes back to the 19th century, the rise of, of German higher criticism, liberal theology that brought in, but then just the devastating effects of communism that choked out so much the lifeblood of the church there in East Germany. But they said, use the freedom to continue to take the gospel around the world. Now, when we come to the 4th of July, we think of words like liberation. We think of words like liberty. We think of words like, as Chad mentioned, freedom. And today, I want us to look at John, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I want us today to talk about Christian liberty. I want us today to be reminded of a week in which we celebrate the liberty that we have. We ought to also use it as a time to thank God for that liberty. I won't read it again. I read it to the staff this morning when Alexander Martin, being one of the first governors ever to set aside July 4th, I tell you this all the time. And people still think I'm fibbing. July 4th has never been voted on in Congress as a national holiday. Never has been. States have set it apart for periods of time. One of the first was our state. That's why you see First in Freedom, the Halifax Resolves, and the fact that we were one of the first state to ever really set aside July 4th. And in that, when Governor Alexander Martin, I won't read it again, but he set it aside as a day of thanksgiving and prayer unto Almighty God for the blessings of peace that they were now enjoying and the blessing of the prosperity that God had given them in leading them through the calamities of war. So let's make sure that this week, as we're celebrating and having fun and cooking out and grilling and going to ball games and all the things that surround the 4th of July, going to fireworks, that we take time as believers to thank God for the freedom that we have, but to use that freedom to take the gospel around the world. But the freedom I want to talk to you about today, it is without a doubt the greatest freedom, the greatest liberty that you enjoy. And there are liberties that are important to me. The liberty of free speech. We ought to thank God because, see, I've also been to places and served with pastors who did not have the liberty of free speech, the liberty to vote, the liberty to gather and worship as we do today, the liberty to keep and bear arms. But I want to proclaim to you today that none of those are the greatest liberties that we enjoy today. And the reason is because those liberties, while we ought to fight for them, those liberties could be taken away. I pray they never will be, but they could be taken away. But I want to talk to you today about a liberty that no man, no dictator, no king, no president, no Congress, no one can ever take away. And that is the liberty that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice he's going to use in our text today that word liberty. So let's talk about this liberty that we have today. I'm going to begin in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. Kind of set it up. This is one of the first events in Jesus' public ministry. We know he was baptized. He then went into the wilderness where he fasted, where he prayed, where he was tempted by the devil. Well, right after this wilderness experience, he travels back to where he grew up, to Nazareth. And it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He read of the scroll. He then testifies that the one that Isaiah was proclaiming, I am he. He is rejected. It's where we get the verse. We won't get that far down, that a prophet is not without honor except in his home at town or home village. And a riot ensues because of the liberty that Jesus is proclaiming, because he is saying, I am the one who's come to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied. Verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, I got to stop just a second because I love that word preach. I teach preaching. Most of the time in the New Testament, when you see the word preach, it's the Greek word caruso, to herald, to preach, to proclaim. Here, it's the word where we get our word evangelize. So the message that he is coming to proclaim is the message that we have to share and to evangelize and to take into the uttermost parts of the world. Because here he is going to address the spiritual condition of man. He says, "He has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I want us today to talk about this Christian liberty. Lord John Ogilvie says that as Jesus is proclaiming this message, even though it would be just a few years away, he is proclaiming it in the shadow of the cross because he is the one who would really make sure that we have this liberty that I want to proclaim to you today. Let's look at this ultimate liberty that we have. The first point I want, just 2 points today, is this: Jesus provides liberty over the penalty of sin. He provides liberty over the penalty of sin. And matter of fact, when I read these verses, you're going to see, certainly fulfilled in Christ, he did do miracles. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He brought liberty to the poor. He was proclaiming to the poor that Christ, that he would give his life and suffer for them. But here is a deeper spiritual sense. It's when, you know, sin entered the world, God said that when sin entered the world, that death would enter the world. Now, when we study the original sin of Adam and Eve, we know even though sin entered the world, they did not physically die, because there was a worse death that took place, and that was a spiritual death. They then became separated from God, and they needed that healing. They became spiritually blind. They became brokenhearted because their heart was broken because of sin. And he says, "I have come to pay a debt that no man could pay. I have come to bring liberty, to bring freedom over the penalty of sin, where no longer will you be in bondage to sin. You will no longer be in bondage to that penalty of separation from God in a place that we call hell, but that you have the ability to be forgiven. You have the ability to be in a right relationship with God. I have come to set liberty over the penalty of sin." And it was the penalty that no man could overcome. See, that was part of the Reformation, was the fact that you couldn't earn grace. You couldn't buy, no matter how much. I saw one of the coffers that was so prominent in that day that you could buy indulgences to get out of purgatory, to buy indulgences, to get even to great the forgiveness of God to those who had already passed away. But there is no penalty here that can be overcome by our efforts, by our energies, by our money. It was only through what Christ did on the cross that he overcame. So he is the only one who could proclaim this liberty over the penalty of sin. You know, I love to, you know, one of the things I love to do as a family is we'll go out to eat. You know, not often now that we're all together as the kids grow up and some have moved away. But it usually happens something like this. I say, let's go somewhere. Let's go eat. And they'll usually look at me and say, or I'll say, where do you want to go? And they'll say, well, just pick somewhere. Okay. Well, let's go here. No, I don't want to go there. Well, how about this? No, I don't really want that. So finally, I said, well, why don't y'all pick? No, you just pick somewhere and we'll go there. So finally, we'll end up at a restaurant. And you know what I've never seen any of my children do? Three children. I've never seen or heard any of my children say, you know, Dad, I'm not sure I can afford to eat here. I never see them back there on their phone trying to figure out what's in the bank account. You know, my kids are very frugal with their money, okay? They're not always frugal with my money. But when we pick a place, they aren't worried about whether or not they can eat there because they know they're not going to have to pay the check. They're just going to sit back and they're going to enjoy the blessings of the meal and the fellowship. That's the way it is with this liberty that God has provided. I don't have to worry about making the payment because the payment was made by the Father. My kids don't worry about the payment because the payment will be made by the Father. And he said, I have come to set at liberty and to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We were captivated by sin, by our fallen nature. And he says, I have come to proclaim a liberty that no man can ever take away. I want you to turn to your Bibles because you ought to link these two. Hebrews chapter 2. Very, very seldom do I have you turn into another passage, but I really hope if you mark your Bibles, you'll mark this down. Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at verses 14 and 15. In light of this, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. This is what it says. Inasmuch, this is now Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, okay, we're flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He put on flesh. He put on flesh to deal with the problem we couldn't deal with, and that is our sin. He put on flesh that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, apart from Christ, we cannot overcome the penalty of sin. I'm going to talk about the power of sin. Apart from Christ, we cannot overcome the power of sin. No, it is in Christ that he says, I have brought liberty to the brokenhearted, to the captive, and to the spiritually blind. So here's what I'm going to ask in just a moment. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to run to Christ. See, here, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you would say, you know what, I've never ask God to forgive me. I've never experienced this liberty over sin and that penalty of sin. And I know that if I died today, I would be separated from God. Then I'm going to ask you to run to Christ. I do pray you'll pray with a pastor at the end of the service. But more importantly, I want you to run to Christ. Because in no way am I going to seek to manipulate you. I'm not gonna draw out an invitation. I'm not going to spend the next half hour trying to convince you that you're lost. Because let me tell you this, I don't have to manipulate that. Because if you need to run to Christ, I believe the Spirit of God is drawing you. I believe the Spirit of God is working in a way. And you know that still small voice, whether He is calling you unto Himself. So in just a bit, I would love to pray with you or one of the other pastors, because we want you to experience this liberty over the penalty of sin by embracing Christ and experiencing His forgiveness. And you're going to have that opportunity. But I'm going to also ask believers to run to Christ. I'm going to ask believers today to embrace Christ, not in the spirit of salvation, but in the spirit, just the step of obedience. Because here's the second liberation we see. Not only does Christ bring a liberty over the penalty of sin, this is what some need to be reminded of today, and that is Jesus provides liberty over the power of sin. We continue on at the end of verse 18. He says that word the second time, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, how are we oppressed? Let me just say this. If you're a child of God, notice it doesn't say possessed. Because if you're a child of God, you cannot be possessed by the devil. You cannot be possessed by the demonic, by demons. I'll tell you why. It's because when Christ was leaving this earth, He said, I'm going to leave you a helper. We know that is the Holy Spirit of God, the Paraclete. And when a child of God, when a person embraces Christ and becomes a child of God, the Spirit of God dwells within him. So the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, there's no way that a demon or even the devil himself can take up residence and possess you. It's not possible. Because they cannot be where the light is. They are in the realm of darkness. But here's what can happen. It is very possible for a believer to be oppressed by the devil, by the demonic. And so often where we see this oppression is when we see a consistent yielding to the power of sin. Because see, we've dealt with the penalty of sin. But Christ also brings victory over the power of sin. What it means is that we do not have to constantly yield to our sin nature, our fallen nature. We do not have to constantly yield to that nature, but through the Spirit of God working within us, we can be obedient and live the life that God would want us to live. See, we can't use the fact that we've been forgiven and we have liberty over the penalty of sin as a license to sin. I've had people tell me that before. That, well, if God's forgiven me and I'm forgiven for eternity, it doesn't matter how I live my life here. I would just simply say, if you're not concerned how you live your life here, then that's an evidence that God's not done a work in your life and you've never surrendered your life to Him. See, what I've noticed, this is not just a testimony. This is not just a word about justification. It's a word about sanctification and us growing in our faith. See, I've noticed the longer I walk with Christ, the more sin burdens me. The more sin breaks my heart when I know that it's there. So I would just ask us, as we examine our life, are we in a period in our lives, in our families, in our work, where we are constantly just yielding to our sin nature? Because we don't have to. God has given us the power. We don't have to be oppressed. God has given us the power to overcome that power of sin, and that's through the Spirit of God. You know, Andy knows one of my favorite hymns is, "And Can It Be?" Andy, what's my favorite verse?
Three.
He said, got it right. I'd rather sing the third verse. I've always said I'd hate to be the third verse in a Baptist hymnal because the third verse always gets left out. But Andy, no, here's our deal. We never do that song unless we do the third verse. I'd rather do it than the first verse. Because the third verse, it has these words. My chains fell off. Talking about liberty. Liberty over the penalty of sin and the power of sin. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So right now, that's why I would dare say, I'm going to invite believers of the Lord Jesus Christ to run to him today. Because if you would examine your life right now and you would say, you know what? Sin is so dominant in my life. You know, there's just, and it's not, oh, I wish they weren't there. But they are. Sin seems to be dominating my family. Seems to be dominating all the aspects of my life. And this is the word we see, the word oppressed. And he says, but through the Spirit of God, we can overcome, not just deal with, but overcome that power of sin. So I would just ask you today, child of God, whether you walk an aisle or not, do you need to run to Christ? Because when there is that unconfessed, undealt with sin in our life, it hinders the fellowship that God desires to have with us. It hinders that sweetness. So I want you to think back at a time in your life when you were maybe it was right when you embraced Christ as Savior. He saved you. And there was a sweetness of fellowship there. And right now it feels stale. It feels cold. There's no desire to do what he says here. I've come to proclaim, to evangelize this message. There's no desire to go tell anyone else. There's no desire to be in the Word of God. There's no desire to pray. And I would ask you today to run to him. He is the loving Father ready to embrace you and restore the sweetness of that fellowship that you once had. See, that's a liberty he proclaims. And again, no one can take that away. He gave his life so that we could have that relationship with him. So if you've never surrendered your life to him, run to him today. Be free of the burden, the shackles of your sin, and experience his forgiveness. If you're a child of God, but the sweetness isn't there, there's sin there, run to him and experience again his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. You know, as we see a lot of things this time of year about the American Revolution, because that's really what we hearken back to on July 4th. You know, one of the lesser known people in the American Revolution was the Connecticut governor by the name of Jonathan Trumbull. If you Google his name, he really won't be the first Jonathan Trumbull. You see, it's his cousin who was much more famous than him. And he was the artist of the day that often traveled with George Washington, that gave us some of the paintings we have of that era. But his cousin was also Jonathan Trumbull. He was the king-appointed governor of the colony of Connecticut. And even though he was the king-appointed governor, he grew to be in sympathy with those who were seeking freedom from the bonds of England. So he became a patriot. He became one who supported the revolution. And although others would use it, we believe he was the first one to write these words, "No king but Jesus." But he even added another word because he was a governor. He said, "No king or governor but Jesus." And he wrote with that, there were, you understand the language, certain inalienable rights that are granted by our Heavenly Father. You know, when it comes to the liberty we proclaim today, no earthly king, no governor, no president. I've already said none of these can take away that liberty, but none of them can grant that liberty. So that's why the liberty that we proclaim today over the power of sin and the penalty of sin is the greatest liberty you'll ever enjoy. So run to him today, and also this week, thank God for the sweetest liberty that we have, and that is him. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.